All right, well, we are going to jump into lesson three here. So I'm going to ask the Lord's blessing and then we'll start. Father, thanks for bringing us here tonight, and we just so want your help as you lead us and teach us what your word gives us as principles that we can apply as parents. So help us with that tonight. In Christ's name, amen. So lesson three, you've got a little bit of review there. We've looked at how this fits into your whole life as a believer. And then last week, we definitely spent time looking at our goal. Our goal is to be a faithful instrument in the Lord's hands, to raise our children according to God's instructions in the Word. And if we do that, if we obey the Lord and do what pleases Him, we have been successful parents. So tonight, it is a philosophical type lesson. We're not digging down into a lot of the particulars just yet. Probably next week, it takes a turn to be more of that as we look at a couple of weeks on disciplining children, a couple of weeks on teaching children and all that. But this is a very important lesson because there are some challenges to keep in mind as you go about trying to fulfill your goal of being a faithful instrument in God's hands. And so there are three of these challenges that you need to keep in mind. They're sort of general guidelines, as he says. And one is keeping the right motivation. We'll see in a moment. It's keeping the right focus and keeping the right balance. So those are the three. So we're going to break those down. Again, we have to keep these in mind as we even look for the practical things to do as a parent. So let's look at the first one. I'm going to breeze through a lot of things. I'm not going to read everything. I really do encourage you to read all that stuff that's in there, either before or afterwards, because I'm not going to read every single paragraph. I'll repeat some things that are in there. Try to add some things as well, but please read those things. So keeping the right motivation, that's very important. What motivates you to do what you do? We've already addressed this a little bit, that producing a product is not the goal. You know, becoming outcome-oriented, that's not the right motivation. So we want to avoid that, just doing whatever's going to work. That's sort of the mindset, you've heard of this, the end justifies the means. I mean, if the end is okay, do the means really matter? And there's plenty of evidence, a little bit in your notes that you can read later, that in Scripture, yeah, the means matters to God too. He's not just interested in the end result. He's interested in how you got there. So we want to look at what are the possible motivations to be careful about. So this first challenge, that's what it breaks down to. Some right and wrong motivations that we need to distinguish. So one is, at the highest level, are we doing what we do to please God or to please self? There is this high motivation of doing everything we do to the glory of God that covers up even higher than our parenting goal. But whether we're looking at the goal of glorifying God or just our parenting goal of being a faithful instrument in God's hands, either one of those, either one you pick, is a higher motivation than just our own personal happiness. Our goal and our motivation can't be just to do what's going to make us happy somehow as parents. Otherwise, when a child disobeys, we interpret it this way. This child is interrupting my life. This child is messing with my happiness. Okay, so that's why I'm going to intervene. Well, that's a selfish motivation. I'm very grateful that God does even overturn the things we do when we're not motivated the right way. God overturns evil a lot and uses it for His glory and our good. But in general, we don't want to go about discipline and teaching and things like that, just picking things to do that please us. So we don't want to view our children as just an inconvenience that's upsetting our happiness. Okay? So you see those little quotes in your note. There are parents who, you know, sometimes think this, you know, when something's going on with your child, I don't deserve this. This is not what I ordered, okay? I have a right to a problem-free child. It's easy to make an idol out of that, just having no problems with your children. And that's really an unrealistic expectation about children. You can be thinking, I think I took the wrong child home from the hospital. I think there was a possible mix-up there. We probably should research this. This can't be my child. It's not what I ordered. Again, parents may not actually say these things, but at least out loud, But it can be the attitude of our hearts when a child is interrupting our lives, disturbing our TV viewing, disturbing our what we're going to get done today. You know, we have these schedules, the things we're going to get done today. We're going to answer our emails. We're going to get caught up finally, and things go wrong. You know, that's the fallen world we live in. I think that's what leads to parents acting impulsively sometimes in their discipline, or disciplining in anger, because they're motivated out of self. I'm not happy right now. We just got to remember, I probably have said this before, but two sinners get married and you move in together and you start producing other sinners, and there can be a whole house full of them, you know, and they're just running around just waiting to sin, you know, sometimes it seems. So as long as they're sinners, there's going to be issues in life that you'll have to deal with. And I said it before, but you have it in your notes. You got to remember that every one of those things that happen are opportunities. Opportunities for training your child. Opportunities for teaching your child. Not just trying to fix things so I can be happy. Okay, so our right motive is, you can say it a lot of ways in Scripture. One is 2 Corinthians 5:9. I encourage everybody to memorize that verse. I think it's the greatest life verse ever. And sometimes when people ask me to sign something and they want me to put a Bible verse, you know, I mean, there's so many, right? I tend to use 2 Corinthians 5:9. Because Paul says, I have as my ambition, whether dead or alive, just to be pleasing to Him. And make that your life verse. Put it on the refrigerator, okay? So we want to make our decisions and our choices based upon that, what will please the Lord, because that helps us reach our real goal. So your child, let's just take an example, your child disobeys in some way, and it may be it's a moral failure, and you know, you see what Scripture says, this is one of those things that I need to oppose my child. It's hard work, but I'm going to have to oppose my child. It's uncomfortable, but I may need to spank my child. There may need to be some consequences. And sometimes you think, but I've done it before and it didn't work and I'm not sure it's the right, you know, I really want to do this, it's uncomfortable. But again, go back to, yeah, but what pleases the Lord? Am I motivated by that, or am I motivated by what just makes me comfortable, okay? Or by what works, or what other people tell me, or just what'll stop the child from bothering me and fix it at the moment. And I said this last time, especially in stores like Walmart and places like that where parents just give anything. Give in to whatever's going on, to the tantrum, just to stop it. We don't make our choice on what's easiest for us. We want to know what is the wise and right things to do. And so that may very well mean I have to stop what I'm doing. It may mean I have to get up out of my comfortable chair, and I may have to miss an at-bat on the sports program, you know, the baseball game, or I have to miss an important play, or even more serious, have to miss a crucial chip shot, you know. Golf, I mean, that's the one game that's sport that's actually mentioned in the Bible. So Romans chapter 7. Paul says, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. What do you think he's drawing from? His golf game. And it became a sermon illustration for him. I'm so blessed. I have a wife that actually likes to sit on the couch and watch the golf tournaments with me. You know, what a wife. And but we may have to get up and go deal with a child because they're making noise back there, or something's going on, or somebody's screaming and crying. We may have to do something that is upsetting our own schedule and so on and so forth. But is it going to please the Lord? So when we obey Scripture with the right motivation, now we're a faithful instrument in God's hands, you see. So the child's response is not the ultimate gauge of that when it comes to motivations. A second important motivation to distinguish, pleasing God versus pleasing others. It's possible to go about your parenting just thinking, you know, what's going to give me a good reputation, or how am I going to compare with the other parents at church and the other families? You know, other families do a certain kind of thing. This is the way they do it, so we're going to do that, you know. This is the way they do their table manners, so we're going to do our table manners that way. This is the way they do their family devotions, so we're going to do our family devotions that way. Obviously, there's a place for learning from other families. Nothing wrong with that.
But we got to be very careful to avoid a sin that the Bible calls the fear of man. Fear of man, you have some Bible verses about that. You need to add one. It's the main one. Proverbs 29, 25. It's right at, you see Galatians 1, 10, Colossians 3, 22. Add Proverbs 29, 25. That the fear of man brings a snare, a trap. But those who trust in the Lord, you know, are bold and all that. So it's just a really dangerous thing. We all struggle with fear of man in some way. So we've got to just be on the guard for that. Am I coming to church thinking that, you know? Or am I dropping my kid off at a little birthday party thinking, man, what are they going to think of my parenting, you know, after they round my child for an hour, you know? That's what leads to sitting out in the car and threatening your child to an inch of their life before they go into the party, you know? And you better behave, you know? Listen, check your motivation. Why? Am I just concerned about what they're going to think about me? I mean, there is a place for reviewing the things they've been taught and kind of reminding them of what's good etiquette and manners and being respectful. There's a place for that. But, you know, not for the purpose of impressing others. And I've seen a lot of that even as pastors. Parents who want to put their child on display for other parents in the church, you know. Especially the pastors. It's almost like your child's a trophy in some way, you know. Here's the pastor. Let's go in his office. And here, I want you to recite, you know, the Westminster Confession. They've been memorizing it. So recite that for the pastor. And here, they've been learning the song, so sing that for the pastor. Or they're reciting a creed, you know, and so forth. And it's like, just get up on my desk and do a little song and dance, I guess. But again, I've been there. I understand that there's something also helpful. You are teaching your children some things like that. And there's a proper moment for maybe a child reciting a scripture and singing a song and all that. I'm just talking about the motivation for the parent. What's behind all that? Is it trying to show the child off in some way to other families at the church because we don't want to be left out? We don't want to be thought that we're not doing a good job and all that? That's just real easy to happen. People struggle with that. So just be careful of that. And you've got some real warnings there in this point there in bold that it becomes a real problem in a church where you start... When families start comparing themselves to other families to determine what's right and wrong, that's one thing. It's even worse to start looking down, to be on the other side of it, and look down on other families and judge them. They're not as spiritual as we are. You know, they're not doing as good a job as we are. Their kids are not as good as my kids. You know, I'm not sure I want my kids to play with them. There may be a place for that as well sometimes. But listen, check your heart motivation. I've seen churches split over things like that, over homeschooling, you know, and issues like that in churches because families comparing themselves to one another. So that just brings division and disunity. It's an issue of pride. All goes back to motivation. Lord, help me to keep my motivation to do what I do because I just want to please you. There's another one to distinguish, and that's trust versus fear. Trust versus fear. We have to go about our parenting trusting the Lord. Now, I'm talking about the wrong kind of fear. We should fear the Lord, okay? Reverence the Lord. But I'm talking about the kind of fear that I'm just living on edge because I just am fearing that if I don't pass this parenting course, I mean, there is a final exam. You guys know that, right? One of our pastors comes and lives with you for a month and we observe, you know? No. It might be helpful. you have to babysit the pastor's kids, you know, or something, you know, for a month. And then we get them back and we see what they're like, you know. Coming up with some good ideas here. Listen, you know, if we don't do well in this parenting course, if we don't read all the books, if we don't do all these things exactly right that we've been learning, my child's just going to turn out to be a social misfit and not ever get a job and I'll just be a failure. And parents can live in fear of that, you know, fear of the future, fear of how their child's going to turn out, deny the faith and so forth. And there's legitimate concerns again. So see how easy it can cross over to something that's not good? There could be something good there that starts. I have burdens about my children. I certainly want to do a good job that pleases the Lord, and I wanted the Lord to use it in the life of my children. But at the end of the day, We have to do what we do. We learn what we learn. We get advice from other parents. We read the books. We make our decisions. And then we got to trust the Lord, okay, for the future. We got to trust the Lord for our children. And that's a hard thing sometimes. I would say that in our own years of parenting, again, they're all grown now, but although this part's still going on, trusting the Lord, this is one of the biggest challenges when we have big concerns about something, or we start to see something that's a habit that's developing, and you know, in our imaginations, we never imagine the best case scenario. We always imagine the worst thing that's going to happen. Okay? It's just the way our minds work. Got to rein that in. Trusting God gives hope. The fact is, we do fail many times as parents. And I mentioned this to you last week, this buffer zone, that we don't get it always right sometimes, but we're sometimes too lenient, sometimes too strict, and sometimes we do the right thing, you know. But we do all that. God is so gracious to take our efforts, even some of the things that are not so great, and still use them in the life of our children. I've seen that. I've seen lessons that you just didn't think your kid got, and then, like, you know, they're 17 and they say something. It's like, they were listening. It's like, okay, there's hope, you know. So trust the Lord. Scripture's enough to guide you. The Spirit of God giving you, each of you, wisdom to pray about things and make decisions. And it might be different than what somebody else does. It might not be the absolute perfect decision, but it's amazing how God uses that. So we pray. We pray that God will take all that and use it. You never stop praying. You pray over and over and over, sometimes about the same things, but you trust the Lord with it. That's what gives you peace. There's a recommended book there sometimes at the end of these. I skipped over one, but when it comes to fear of man, if you'll turn back, you'll see When People Are Big and God Is Small by Ed Welch. Everybody ought to read that book. That is specifically dealing with the fear of man. We all struggle with it at some level. Some people are enslaved to the fear of man. That book is a helpful book. When People Are Big, God Is Small. So is this one, Trusting God by Jerry Bridges. That is just such a classic book. I can't think of a book that's been read more and used more in counseling in the church than Trusting God by Jerry Bridges. And every chapter is dealing with something else in the world that goes on, some other category of your life, and what does it mean to trust God? It has a newer name that's a dog name. This was the original name, Trusting God, and the subtitle is Even When Life Hurts. That's the subtitle. What a great title. Publishers changed it a couple of decades ago to a question, is God really in control? That's the new title. But on Amazon, I think you find it both ways still. And it's got even a workbook that comes with it. So Trusting God by Jerry Bridges. Grow in this area what it means to trust God. So that's the first challenge to keep in mind. Keep the right motivation. Always be on guard of whether I'm pleasing God or pleasing self. Be on guard of whether I'm pleasing God or just trying to please other people or relatives or in-laws, mother-in-laws, father-in-laws, grandparents, things like that. Totally hypothetical. Be on guard of, am I trusting God or am I motivated by fear? Second big challenge to keep in mind. I told you I was going to go fast. Keeping the right focus. Now, there's a lot of bleed over here, you know, in some of these things. But and this flows out of what we've already said in regard to motivation. But this breaks down as well. Here's one. Don't forget this. Biblical parenting is not complicated. It really isn't. Now, we make it complicated. We're like the Pharisees, tying up heavy loads on people sometimes. But if we're not careful, we can turn parenting into some complicated endeavor that God never intended it to be. And we can do that with a lot of disciplines in the Christian life. We can do it with evangelism. We can do it with what the definition of preaching is and so forth. I mean, in seminary. I like going back to the basic definitions again. I mean, let's just take something like evangelism. It's just sharing the gospel with people. Here's who Christ is and here's what he did. Now, we can have evangelism courses that go on for weeks and weeks, and we can press on that. We can learn more about that. But I don't like doing all that if I forget just the simple definition, what it means to evangelize. I tell the seminary students, you know, as you get to be better preachers and as you grow in that, don't ever forget just the simple definition. What do I do? Tell people what the Bible says, what it means by what it says, and how it applies to your life. There. It's a seminary education right there. Well, we can do it with parenting. We can come up with so many complicated things that you have to do or don't do that it becomes very, very, promotes fear, really. I believe in keeping it simple. There's something different between simple and simplistic. I'm not saying there aren't challenges. In fact, we're going through challenges tonight. These are the challenges. But still, there's a simple character to biblical parenting, and it's what we studied last week in Ephesians 6:4, summarizing that chart that we looked at. Discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bring your children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I mean, that's it. Pretty much it. Now, we can press on that. We can learn more. It gets complicated sometimes in real life of how to apply it, but never forget, just go back to that. Go back to that chart, okay? I remember something John MacArthur said years ago when he was redoing his parenting stuff on a Sunday night. I just remember it stuck in my mind. He said, look, bottom line, just boil it down to the bottom line. Discipline your children when they disobey and give them a lot of love. There's parenting in a nutshell. I like that. Discipline them when they disobey. Deal with it. Give them a lot of love along the way. And that's what we spend our years doing, those two things. It helps me. There is an appendix back there. You don't have to turn to it, but when you get home, there is an appendix called Simple Rules for Child Raising, I think. And it was an attempt by a guy, Bill Good, if I remember right. He's with the Lord now. But it's kind of a one page. Here's just the simple rules of parenting, you know. So don't make it too complicated outside this. Just learn how to do these things better. So look at that. Here's a second focus we got to keep in mind. Biblical parenting actually allows a variety of ways to flesh out the biblical truth. The biblical truth never changes. It's Ephesians 6:4 and a few other verses that go with it, you know. But when it comes to fleshing it out in your home, there's not just one way. So we let our understanding of Scripture guide us. We let our understanding of what it means to show deference to others. But you get into categories like music and dress, clothing and entertainment and, the hard things in life as your children are growing and relationships and dating and all that kind of stuff when they get older and driving cars and things like that. And it's like, wow, what is the exact right thing to do? And the reality of it is one family, again, I'm saying the same thing over, one family may have certain convictions and preferences that are different from another family's convictions in the same church. And so it's up to you as parents to consider the practical suggestions of others, take the teaching of Scripture, and you make the best decision for your own family. The problem with some is people don't want to think. I think that's part of the problem. People don't want to think. For some, it's like, just tell me what to do. And there's so many things that come up in parenting that are unique. It's a little bit different than the last time, a little bit different than what we faced and so forth. There's some basic principles that we go back to. But at some point, you guys have to think and analyze and evaluate and pray and make a decision before the Lord. And, you teach your child why you're doing what you're doing, and you're distinguishing between what is the Bible and what is our house rule that we've come up with or the practical thing we're doing. So yeah, we can talk about what's been helpful in our family, and we do that when you ask questions and things like that. But there's more than one right way to do it, and just be careful to not have to Christianize everything you do. Some of the decisions you make as parents are really practical things based upon your own preferences as parents, and there's no Bible verse to support it. So don't go looking for one. Parents do that, you know, especially like your child comes home. I remember the first day my oldest son came home playing with the kids in the neighborhood. We moved to a new neighborhood, and there's a ton of kids on that street. We didn't have that previously. It was so peaceful previously. And we move in, and it's a long cul-de-sac, like, you know, 20 houses on this long cul-de-sac. And we're the new family. It's like throwing meat to sharks, you know, our kids. And boom, here they all come. And we were faced with things we never had to deal with, you know, like wanting our kids to come to their kids' parties and spend the night and things like that. And we're like, oh my goodness. And, but I remember the first day my son came home and said, Dad, And he said a word. He said, is such and such a bad word? You know, you can't react to that. You know, got to keep your cool, poker face. But it's real tempting to, well, son, yes, that is, because in Hezekiah, God tells us that we should never say that word. Okay, Dad. I mean, they don't know that yet. What happens is they get older and they start figuring out you're making up things. Okay, there is no book of Hezekiah. Okay, there is no Bible verse. So you're honest with your child. And you say, well, son, that's a word that we don't say is because we love God. And I think people who love God don't want to say that kind of word because he's not pleased with that. And your mom and I have decided that that's not a word that our family will say. Okay. They go their way. But I didn't try to Christianize it. I was honest with him. That's your mom and I, we decided, you know, and obey it or die. I mean, I didn't say that part, but that's just the part I was thinking. Okay. Here's something else. Here's another focus to keep in mind. Biblical parenting does not involve quick fixes. And we want those. Again, we don't want to think and pray for hours and many times about things. Just tell us what to do. And whatever it is, we want the silver bullet. I mean, what's going to fix this thing? It doesn't always have a silver bullet. There's not quick fixes. I mean, I love this statement in there. Parenting is a multifaceted relationship that lasts a lifetime. And it has eras and epics in it. I mean, we're still parents. And our kids are between 30 and 40 now. And so we have grandkids and hoping for more and all that. But we're still doing some things. It's a lifetime of being parents. It's just that our roles have changed. But I love this multifaceted relationship idea that can last a lifetime. You want that. So the focus here is on perseverance. Here's another good statement in your notes. We're in it for the long haul. Okay? You're in it for the long haul. And you start having more kids, and it just makes the haul longer, right? Okay? And but you got to persevere. You got to persevere in dealing with things. You got to persevere in teaching your child. Same things over and over. I mean, you're not going to deal with selfishness just with one sit-down lesson. Son, let's talk about that. That's selfish. You need to share with your sister. Thank you, Father. That has really impacted my heart motivations, you know. I'd like to go to seminary now. I mean, it doesn't work out that way. You're going to deal with it an hour later, maybe, and the next day, and the next week. Keep after it. Persevere. Persevere in discipline. Persevere in praying about things. So that's when rubber gets the road. Am I looking just for the relief to the irritating problem? Or do I really want to take the time to try to teach something that will address the heart? Just remember, children learn little by little over the long haul. I love Galatians 6:9. It applies to so many things, including parenting. Don't lose heart in doing well. Other translations say it how. Don't be weary in well-doing. Yeah, it's probably King James or something. I love that. Why do you think God put that in the Bible? Because he knows we get weary in well-doing. We get tired. Parenting's tiring. Sorry for you parents, that future parents, but you know, we're just keeping it real here, you know. You don't lose heart. You keep going. Be encouraged. It's all building something, a relationship that can last a lifetime. And I can tell you, sometimes you don't see the benefits yet. There are benefits that come later when your kids are older and they're in their jobs. And I mean, we're still today just thanking the Lord. We never believed a couple of our kids would ever get up with an alarm clock. I mean, it's just not going to happen. I mean, they've got to find a job where they don't go to work till 12 or 1. I mean, it's the only way it's going to happen. I mean, it was a problem even through college. You know, I remember one of our children, you know, the roommate was constantly, wake up, wake up. I know you've got a class this morning, you know. And the alarm clock just going off forever and ever and ever and not turning it off, and the roommate losing their minds, you know, because they do get to sleep in that day, but they can't because of this alarm clock going off. And they've got careers and jobs now, and they get up early in the morning, and they go to work, and they work hard. It's like, well, they did learn some things, you know. Some of you could say that about yourself, I would think. Okay. So yeah, don't give up. Keep going. There's no quick fixes. Fourth one, the last one in this category, is biblical parenting. Just keeps in mind the limitations of your influence. You can't control the outcome of all this. You want to, you can't. God does. That's just not our responsibility. It goes back to our goal, being a faithful instrument in God's hands. That's our goal, with the right motivations. And we want to impact their heart. And that's the one thing we can't do. I mean, you can actually bring about certain changes in certain areas that are practical. That's not the same thing as a heart change. Only God can change your child's heart. And the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God in accordance with His own perfect will. And so, yes, we take that seriously. My responsibility is to live my life in light of the Word that I say I believe in front of my children. My responsibility is to teach them the Word. Teach them a lot about life, other things too, all kinds of things in life. You know, how to live in this world, how to use money, and how to mow the yard and things like that, and hit chip shots. That's important. How to putt, how to line up the putt, how to read the green. All important stuff. But builds relationships. But ultimately, that child's going to stand before God and give an account for their life. No person can ever say, well, let me tell you about my parents. You know, there was that one day they didn't make that right decision. They were too harsh. No one will ever be able to say that to God. Each parent's accountable to the Lord for their own motivations and what they do. Both will give an account. So we just keep that in mind. That's a focus we just don't let go of, even as we, even in this course, try to learn some practical things. Good song, you know, just to back up, you know, what I'm saying here, this poignant moment. The last challenge, keeping the right balance. Tough one. It's something that applies to every issue of life. We need a book. There needs to be a good book written on balance, keeping your balance. In case you don't know, my wife wrote that book. It's in the book nook, shamelessly advertising her book. It's easy to get out of balance. So here's some areas just to keep in mind. It's really easy to get out of balance focusing on external things at the expense of the internal. And by external, I just mean we're so focused on the child's behavior that we just want to control the child's behavior. And there has to be some of that, the younger the child is especially. But we can become so focused on that we've lost sight of what it means to use Scripture and prayer to address their heart. You know, the book Shepherding Your Child's Heart, I'm sure, is a book we recommend in here by Ted Tripp. That's like the classic Christian book on parenting, Shepherding Your Child's Heart. Along with, I would say, the one on discipline, Withhold Not Discipline. Is that the title of that?
Correction.
Withhold Not Correction. Just a classic book on discipline, Withhold Not Correction. Bruce Ray. But in Ted's drip book, In Shepherding Your Heart, I think he gives this illustration, the first part of the book. He said, a parent can simply focus on the external justice and fairness involved when kids are fighting over a toy, you know, and simply try to figure out, you know, act as the judge, who had it first, set a timer, okay, you get it this long, and now you get it this long. Those are practical things to do. And the younger the child is, the more important it is. I mean, you got a two-year-old, you got to do some things like that. But children, as they are able to reason more, the children need to be patiently and lovingly led to learn what it means to give up their rights for somebody else. See, that's a deeper issue. That's an internal issue. That's a tough one. Sibling animosity and irritation, and that's my toy, you know. He's got my toy. Don't touch my toys, you know. Well, taking turns, that can be a practical thing you have to do sometimes, the younger the child is. But listen, that's just behavior. That's not teaching the lesson that's long term. What does selfishness mean? What does it mean to give up your rights? And as they get older, you're looking for ways to teach them and times to teach them the why it's so hard to do that. Why is it so hard for you to want to share that toy with your sister? Let's talk about why. It has to do with your heart, son. Same problem I had as your dad. We're depraved, you know. The problem is we don't want to give up our things, you know. And that can lead into a discussion of what Christ did, letting go all the glories of heaven to come to earth. What a sacrifice. Listen, if all you do is look at the external, it's not impossible to produce a Pharisee. So I did a seminar out in California, and it's still out there because people email me about it. It was at the Shepherd's Conference. But it was called How to Raise a Pharisee. So I taught a seminar on how to raise a Pharisee. I had a 10-step program to raising Pharisees. And obviously, the point was, don't do these things, okay? But the Pharisees, what were they like? Well, your notes say. I mean, everything looked good on the outside, but inside they were full of dead men's bones, you know? So, yeah, a child can get all their table manners down. They can get their yes sirs and no sirs down, and opening the door and cleaning up their room and making their bed. And that doesn't equal a relationship with Christ. So we have to deal with externals. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying don't deal with them. We've used timers. We've had to set timers on meals. And this goes along with what she said last week about that hot dog incident. But we've had to set timers, and when the timer goes off, we take that plate and throw it all in the trash. You know, they go to bed without anything else. They had to learn that. We had to set a timer on coloring something for school for one child. I mean, it was just a coloring project, a picture of a pilgrim and a turkey. And the child's so perfectionistic. It's like, but I don't know what color to use for a shirt. Son, it doesn't matter. You can pick any color you want, but which is the right color? And which color does the teacher want me to pick? And I remember that episode. End up in tears for this child because I had to set a timer. And whatever's done within this time, that's what you're turning in. So there are things you do like that, but that's just the external stuff to carry on life. And the external controls, and you have this in your notes, have little to nothing to do with the final outcome of a child's heart. I've even had parents ask me that. I mean, not so many words, sometimes in so many words, but other times just to sort of imply what they're fishing for. It's like they've been doing all the right stuff, you know, spanking and doing it the right way according to the rules that we're going to learn the next 2 weeks. And they, you know, there's a lot of love, and they're teaching them the catechisms and how to answer all the questions and going to Awana or Venture Club and learning verses there and teaching them how to take care of the room and all that kind of stuff. And they got this 7 or 8 year old child, and their question is something like, so when in here do they become a Christian? I mean, it's like, oh, that has nothing to do with it. None of that. You can do all that. It means nothing about their heart. That's a different issue. And I like to keep in mind that we have seminary students, the seminary I went to and this seminary, that weren't necessarily raised in a Christian home, or they weren't homeschooled. It's like, well, how did they turn out then? I mean, you sure they can be a pastor? I mean, isn't that a qualification somehow? It's amazing what God has done to pluck people out of the world and save them. Some of you could say that about yourself, your own testimony. So just keep that in mind, that God's purposes are going on, and you can trust Him for that. So deal with the externals, but keep in mind the internal is more important, and look for opportunities to address that with your child. Otherwise, you're out of balance. Here's another balance to watch out for. Freedom and responsibility. Okay? You got to be careful. Remember what I said about that chart last week? You know, that chart's so important. That heavy discipline and training at the beginning when they're young, but as they're getting older, you're letting out the rope. You're trying to give them more freedoms. And if they don't learn the lessons, you have to bring the rope back in. But it's always the view of mine, letting the rope back out again. Help them grow and mature. Listen, be careful. Don't let the rope out too fast, too soon. It's giving too much freedom. There has to be some balancing teaching and responsibilities and restrictions. So if you give freedom too soon and just leave a child to himself when they're little and make all the decisions for themselves, they don't come programmed with wisdom. They come programmed to being naive. And so when they're younger, they need your structure to get their schoolwork done or their chores done and so forth, and washing their hands before the meal and whatever. But as they show some responsibility, you can becomes a place where they can maybe even have input on their daily schedule and the order that to get things done. Let them try some of that. But don't give it too soon. It's got to be a balance there with responsibility. You're watching to see if they're learning self-control. Are they learning self-control to make some decisions? Now, the other extreme is so unnecessarily controlling, micromanaging, that the child never has the freedom to fail. So keep a balance there. Don't be like that. Don't be a Debbie Downer, you know. Don't be, I like to put it in mathematic terms, don't be a walking minus sign in your home. Always saying no. That's just your go-to word. No. Dad, can I? No. Is it okay if I? No. It'll be all right if I? No. Can I use that wood out in the garage? I want to make a time machine. No, son. It's my wood. I know it's been there for 10 years, but that 2x4, I might use that. Besides, you can't build time machines. There's no such thing. Say yes. Sure, son. What are you going to hurt? Who knows? Maybe he'll build it. You'll be rich. You know. It's a good investment. I'm just saying, you got to say some yeses. But there's a wisdom there, keeping it balanced, like that chart says. This is related, friendship and authority. I mean, it's such a different thing when your kids are older and they've got their jobs and their places to live and they come home for the weekend for Christmas and there's such a peer sort of feel sometimes, although they're still required to show honor and respect, and they do, so we appreciate that from them. But we got to be careful not to, because some parents do. I mean, I think they think that the best thing they can do for their child is be their friend. You know, listen, your child, the younger they are, they don't need a friend. They need a parent. Okay, that's different. There's some authority that's built into being a parent. God gives you that authority. So don't allow your children to progress to that peer relationship too quickly. You know, they do have to learn what submission means and to listen to teaching. But again, if you're heavy-handed on the authority side, then you stifle their progress toward that friendship. And I think some parents have had to learn that the hard way, that they've been so stifling and such a walking minus sign and such an authoritarian and so harsh and hard and drill sergeant, you know, and angry, that the kid can't wait to get out of the home. Go somewhere else. Life is just more fun. So you got to keep in mind that friendship. Listen, turn to that chart real quick, the one we looked at last week. I want you to add a couple of words to that chart. So it's in the back. It's that one with the balance between, you know, authority discipline and instruction, you know, that one. There's something else you can label those two halves. So I want you to write these words in there. So what page is that on?
97.
97, Italian. That top path part that's labeled, what, this one? Label it authority. And that bottom half called teaching, label it relationship. Do you see how that fits together the same way? At the first, a lot of authority, but you're looking to build a relationship with them that'll last a lifetime. That's another way to see the balance that's going on there. So, yeah, God gives you grace and wisdom for this. Listen, don't be overwhelmed by it. It's a moment by moment, day by day thing that you're seeking the Lord for wisdom. And you know what? You know what's wonderful? You live to fight another day sometimes, you know, because that wasn't a good one. didn't do so hot. Don't worry, it'll come up again. You'll get another chance. Here's another one. The balance between major issues and minor issues. You remember that verse, you have it in your notes, the Pharisees were known for straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel, you know. This is kind of that external, internal thing. Again, you take a child, let's just say the child pushes his brother out of the way so he can be first to wash his hands before the meal. They run it off to the bathroom and one pushes the brother out of the way so he can be first to wash his hands. And that's a bigger issue than the child who didn't do a good job washing their hands and they come to the table and it's still dirty a little bit. I mean, which is a bigger issue for their hearts? More likely it's the selfishness. That's a heart issue. Grooming has its place. He needs to learn how to wash his hands, but that's not as serious. There are parents who will make that one the more serious issue. Because I told you and I told you, you know. I'm sick and tired. Not just sick, but sick and tired that I've had to tell you so much. I don't want to assign sinful motives to everything a child does, but nevertheless, some things are just more important than other things. So just keep that in mind. Pam and I struggled with that. I mean, we were like any parents, especially with our first child, making our way. We made some mistakes, especially in the early years of the feeding years. Yeah. We created a demand-fed baby there, the child. We didn't know any better with the first one. We changed that with the other three. But as she got older, our daughter, I remember this, the things we dealt with. It's like the day comes, she wants to wear nail polish. What does the Bible say? I mean, I don't know. Where's the verse about nail polish? At what age can a girl start wearing nail polish? Now, you might think this is funny, silly. But in the environment we were raised in the kind of church that we were a part of, at that time in our lives, very fundamental, right-wing kind of environment. Somewhere there's some photos of my wife and I picketing 7-Eleven stores that time in our life.
Big gulps, huh?
Huh?
Big gulps.
Big gulps, yeah. No, we were picketing. But we labored over that. And I remember we were sorting through it, you know, trying to figure out, you know, because she's like, I don't know, can you wear nail polish if you're only 7 or 8? I mean, do you have to wait till you're 13 or what? And then we finally decided, but it was only clear, no colors, you know. What? Is that what we did? We said clear, only no colors. Yeah, that's what I remember. And, of course, all of her friends had nail polish and things. But, you know, we're making our way, and we're starting to ask other parents, and then the big one happened. She wanted to get her ears pierced. What does the Bible say? You know, what age? So we had our rule. It was 13, I think it was. We wouldn't let her get her ears pierced until she was 13. Hold the line on this thing. We're not going off into the world. And by the way, our other daughter is 10 years. She's the baby. It's amazing the difference of how she was raised, which our older daughter did notice along the way, you know. When, you know, the younger one's getting her ears pierced at 3 or something, you know. And at the hospital when she was born, we painted her nails, you know. I don't know, you know. Just things change. We got a little wiser. But clothes, I mean, we labored over that. And styles, and we didn't like the colors that she chose. I mean, you know, she's a winter. You're not supposed to wear those kind of colors, you know, or whatever it was, you know. And so I remember the day came where I just said, okay, I've had enough of this. We are going shopping. So I spent the day and took my daughter to the mall. I never did that again. And she would put on a pair of jeans. You know, I'd sit there in the chair, you know, and she'd put on a pair of jeans and come out and go, nope, back in. And I don't know, she's just bent toward tans and beiges, and it's like we're trying to get her to wear some color and all that. I mean, I'm just telling you, we labored over things like that, and we didn't know what to do. And the environment we were in sort of promoted some of that thinking, legalistic thinking. And you get on music that they can listen to as they get older, and TV, how much TV time, and what shows can they watch, and listen. We had a lot fewer choices back in the dark ages, you know. We're watching TV by candlelight, you know, with a candle behind the TV so we can see the images, you know. But we did have to learn along the way, fads come and go. Fads are temporary. Don't make mountains out of fads. If there's something related to immodesty that you have to have a conviction about, that's one thing. But fads and stuff like that, again, we laugh at it now. We just didn't know any better. But as a child gets older, there's got to be more freedoms with that anyway. But I think we majored on the wrong issues early on until we learned better. So keep a balance there. Understand what's minor. Think long term. You're in it for the long haul. And some of those things just aren't that important. Here's one more. Parenting is the sole focus of the Christian life, and parenting is an important aspect of the life. This goes full circle to the first lesson. You have other responsibilities, your walk with the Lord personally, your involvement in church, your marriage, your relationships with unbelievers that you need to build, and all of that. So this is, you know, parenting can't be the hub around which your life revolves, even though on the practical level, when you've got babies and toddlers, listen, it feels that way. I get it. And the time that's necessary for a mom, especially, that's just the way it is. But still, it's a mindset you keep in mind that this is still just for a season. But I understand I'm part of a bigger picture, the kingdom of God. And I have other duties. And I want to glorify God in all that I do. So you keep an eternal perspective in all that. So again, this was a philosophical kind of lesson, just some things to keep in mind, some challenges that we face, even as we try to do practical things that will help. So with that in mind, we'll try to do some Q&A, some dialogue here. Something I need to clarify or something specific you'd like to ask that you want my wife to answer? She's here. Good. Someone else? It wasn't that complete. It can be specific. Even something we haven't covered yet. That's okay.
So we go back to the sharing. Because obviously I have my 14-month-old and my 2-year-old.
Yeah. Oh, you're in the you're in the fray.
All day affair.
Yeah.
They have to with pretty much everything because just because I'm about ready to rip my hair out.
Yeah.
We either throw it away or get to. I don't know what to say.
Yeah, yeah. There are some sanity savers. I mean, you know, when our grandkids were, you know, that whole family was living with us. They're on the road now. You know, we got one sandbox, and it didn't take long for us to realize we're going to have to get another sandbox, okay? Because two kids in that same sandbox that was only about this big, that was not going to work, you know. Some of that's practical. So I think you're doing some of that, you know, practical things. I think you've got to really guard yourself. The emotions, you know, this is the hard thing, to stay the steady ship that's on a path as opposed to the raft that's at the mercy of all the waves that are going on, you know, so.
And because I'm not going to lie, by 5 o'clock, I'm like, y'all can just scream it out. Like, I'm done. I don't know what to do.
Yeah. It's hard. And so there may need to be some very practical things that you set early on in the day. I think there's going to have to be continual setting of the expectations, and there's going to have to be consistent consequences when they don't. I mean, if you find yourself trying to deal with the same thing over and over, at some point it crosses a line and starts becoming disobedience. And while I'm thinking about it, maybe even a fuller answer to the whining question last week that we talked about, that sure, we did some practical things about whining. As I said, my wife would say, oh, I can't hear you when you speak in the whining voice. You'll have to speak in a regular voice. And then she walks away. Well, some of that then helped. But if a child continues to do something, it's becoming something else besides whining now. It's becoming disobedience. And that's going to deserve a spanking. And so if I was having to tell the child the same thing over and over on something, then, okay, we're not going to do that. There's going to be consequences, okay? So that consistency is important. Setting expectations very clearly. Again, you're talking to a toddler and all that, you know. You're not going to have deep theological discussions with them, you know. and the glories of sharing.
He wants you to act like that. He wants you to be a sweet boy. Or I'll tell her, stop screaming.
Yeah.
Yeah,
yeah. Listen, I don't want to say that spanking is the only tool in the toolbox either. I mean, there's other consequences. I mean, we bought a couple of little chairs, so we have a chair, you know, that they've got to go sit in to separate, you know, and they can't play together. I mean, there are some consequences like that that still has to though include the explanation of why, and this is a choice you make. But it doesn't have to be this way. That's something you're going to have to deal with over and over and over and keep teaching that. And just to encourage you, I think by the time they're 25 or 30, I think they're going to share, okay? I just want to encourage you with that, so don't give up. You want to add to that? I mean, I'm not always, sometimes was not in the throes of the mourning that was going on. She was. I want to emphasize that have them go back and try again. I think that's a real important principle, that whatever they failed in, on any topic, have them do it over now the right way. Let's practice this. I know this question came up last week as well about the emotion that enters into it, you know, of how to keep that from happening. And again, there is this broad, deep, profound answer that, yes, I've got to remember my goal. I'm here to please the Lord, and me getting impulsive and upset and yelling and screaming, that doesn't reach my goal. But on the practical level, all of that stuff doesn't work either, okay? It's not that, you know, if I manipulate or nag or scream or yell, that does have an effect, you know, to work. It doesn't. It might look that way in the moment, but it really doesn't long term. And so it's no more powerful than the steady, I'm the ship, and I internally may be flustered, but I'm going to say, no, son. The reason you're sitting here is this. There's got to be that explanation to bring it back that, no, this is being selfish. Listen, sharing and selfishness, by the way, we also found little books on this. There's so many good material today. That you can teach with your children, but little books on selfishness and various habits that you're trying to teach them. We read those to them during reading time and things like that. Yeah, and you can add to that, no, because you got kids.
Like they feel like they've been wronged by their brother, and they deserve, so what we've done in those instances, anytime selfishness rears its head, anytime entitlement rears its head, and we've just started taking things away. So that's a huge tool for us.
It's an appropriate consequence related to the crime, you know, so to speak.
Yeah, it's removing privileges, helping them even understand. Like, and I think the practical separating is also, it's wise and brilliant in this sense. And if you have multiple kids and you're developing an environment in the home where it's fun to be around each other, even having a playmate is a privilege. You know, there's a sense in which that's a privilege. And okay, if you can't do that well and make it all about yourself, then you're going to have to go over here, and we're going to have, the rest of the family is going to have fun over here. You're over here.
The fun side of the island. Yeah. Over here. Yeah.
Manage them to the other side of the island. Yeah. So that's like one thing we think of removing privileges. The other is teaching self-control. And you said this, but there's a sense in which, you know, when I give an instruction and I'm trying to correct an attitude or a response that isn't right, even if it's you have been wronged against, you have been wronged by your brother, but you cannot respond like this. You need to learn how to control your response. And if they continue in that, like you said, that is cause for discipline now. So like, helping them understand, I'm disciplining you now because you need to learn to have a different response. You need to learn how to control your emotions in one sense. You can't just give full vent to them. The Proverbs tell me that's a fool who gives full vent to his anger. So, and in that sense, it's why we have to model that, you know, where we can't do that. We can't fly off the handle either. I think for me, the hardest thing is, in those moments, is remembering it's not personal.
Yeah.
That's what, like, I think for us, when we get, as parents, flustered, and our emotions get drug into it, it's because we've started to believe this is personal. Not just the sin, even if it's not a direct sin against mom and dad, it's personal. We've made it personal because it's now an interruption to my day.
It's my day, my space, my time, my home, you know, my air that I'm paying for, that you're breathing, you know, all of that is mine, you know. No, that's all true, and I think, you know, that consequence, and you have to know your child at some level, but there's got to be the loss, and then the opportunity to do it right, to restore it, and to talk about it and say, okay, now why did you, sometimes again, the older they get, I want them to repeat why we did what we did, to voice that to me, you know, and the older they get each year, the more they can do that. But we've even had times because, most recently it's just with grandkids, but Legos became a thing, you know, because one's really into Legos and the other one, as they get a little older, they want some of those Legos too. And well, these are my Legos, you know. And so there's a place for then, okay, let's talk about this ahead of time. So why don't you, these are your Legos, but this will be fun. It'll be a loving thing for you to do for your sister, is let's create a pile of Legos that you can let her play with, okay? And he chooses that, and he gives them to her, you know, anything like that. We had to learn, even for our own children, what was a consequence and what was not. I mean, we saw it even more as they got older, that if I sent my oldest daughter to her room for, you know, 30 minutes, well, that's heaven. You know, I mean, that's the best thing that could happen to her. And she's reading, she's coloring and painting. This is great. The next son, the one down, 5 minutes in his room is just agony. It's horrible. And so we had to do something different than for my daughter, but that might work for his room. So consequences are the issue. Consistent in consequences, if it crosses a line, it starts being more failure, and you have to spank. Did you have something else that goes with that?
I think that answered.
Good. We're so good, yeah.
What do you do about, like, for young kids, like, personal belongings? For, like, me babysitting, there is a little girl that she had a play sleeping bag that her little toddler wasn't it was, or like her sister wasn't able to touch because it was hers, and
yeah.
the parents enforced that. So,
yeah,
do you have any thoughts about
sure.
that?
I think it's right that there can be some things that, that this is their special toy. It is what someone gave them, and the reality of it is when the younger one gets it, you know, the chances of it breaking now are going to go up. You know, and the older kid knows that, doesn't know how to put it in the right kind of terms. But I think there are some things that we're sensitive to as parents. When it's a new toy, you know, something like that, it's really special to them, then we would not allow the other one just to go get it and start playing with it. No, you've got to ask permission for that. And if they say no, then you've got other toys you can play with. Now, sometimes privately, then we're going to that child and starting to have some discussions of why that's such a glorious thing to do, to be able to share something that means that much to you with some guidelines of what they can do and not do with it, maybe just for a time. Let's let them play with it for 10 minutes. And why, what it means to get joy out of that, you know. Again, those are hard lessons, but now you're talking about the kinds of lessons that they can take with them the rest of their life. And these lessons you're going to teach over and over and over and over. And so in the midst of all that, yes, you're staying as a ship. A ship feels the waves, okay? But you got an engine, you got a sail, and you're on a path, and you're going to rock a little bit, but you're going to go this way versus the raft, just totally at the mercy of your children and everything that happens, you know. You got to pray for a lot of wisdom. Pray for that strength. Okay? Yes, sir.
It's kind of a question or maybe just a talking point, but just trying to think through sometimes the dynamic between discipline from mom and discipline from dad, like mm-hmm. even at not even 2 yet, we see that he responds very differently than he does mm-hmm. to her, you know, and here that's a pretty
oh yeah, pretty, very common.
But obviously, like, you're trying to reinforce mommy is the same authority
yes.
as daddy, and you know, it's, you know, and yet at the same time there's an element where it does get more serious in one respect when I have to step in or something like that. And how do you teach that balance?
Yeah, we found the same thing to be true. I mean, they would much rather get a spanking from their mother than they did from me, you know. I don't know. That may be pretty standard. You know, there may be there could be some exceptions.
No mercy.
There's always going to be an exception. Okay. on every issue, but in general. And so, you know, I mean, there's one thing I like about that in that, again, not to just totally create such a separation in the roles of the husband and the mother and the home and so forth. But still, there is something about that even my wife wanted our children to understand about their father and the respect that he deserved and so on and so forth, or didn't deserve, but, you know, they're supposed to give it to him. And so there would be some things for certain that she had to handle on a daily basis. And I remember for a while, depending on our kids, we had a, we'll talk more about this under discipline, but we had a thing, we called a whacker. And it was made out of leather. And I mean, there was a period there where she had one downstairs, one upstairs, and one in her back pocket, okay? I mean, that's just what was necessary, okay? Because with a younger child, you can't delay the consequences. You can't say to your two-year-old, when your daddy gets home, he's going to deal with this. No, the mother's going to have to do that. But yes, it was part of my job then to reinforce that this is what your mother said. You must obey your mother. And Solomon says that in Proverbs. Listen to your mother. She's smart. And I would say with, you know, overall, I certainly failed on some things, got lazy sometimes and all that, but there would be one thing that would get me out of my chair quicker than anything else, and that is if I heard one of my children disrespecting their mother. And I knew that was not something that can be tolerated at any level. But I got to tell you, there's another responsibility that goes along with that, and that is the husband, the father, needs to model that respect, you know, for his mother, for the mother and the wife, you know. Sometimes we fail in that too. They can't see me enforcing one thing and then see something else. So I'm sure there were some moments where the dots were not connected. But overall, I certainly would not let them disrespect their mother and took that seriously. So again, it's not a silver bullet there, but it is a mindset that you're keeping in mind, and that's a good thing. If there are some things that as a kid gets older that it would still be good that the father to deal with, then yes, let the father deal with it, okay, when he gets home. I mean, depending on your job, I mean, I used to be the principal of a Christian school in Texas, K through 12, for several years. And there were some fathers, just because of their job, that we would call the father during the day, and he'd come up to the school, and he would administer, you know, the swats, you know, the spanking, you know, to their child. And that was a good thing, you know, that, but not everybody can do that, you know. So I'm not sure if you want to add something to that, but... Yeah, we had instruction time, you know, with the rod, you know.
There has been time.
I made her work out more and lift weights and things.
There may be a reason, like, that's more than just mom and dad. Well, I mean, that it's, she doesn't hit as hard.
Yeah.
And five is a good practice.
And so, yeah. So that's, honestly, I'm just being
like, yeah, that's something to consider, that maybe the mother needs to develop her technique a little better.
I've heard guys, you know, parents that mentored me at times say I had to go in there and watch her do it.
Yeah.
And realize like, oh, they after mom does it, they're not even crying.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's just like, okay, here we go. And so there's that potential, not necessarily. I'm just saying there's
yeah.
that potential.
Yeah.
But then personally, like as dad, I think I always, and I know it's not always possible, whenever I'm home, I personally tried to make the commitment that I'm doing the discipline.
Yeah, if something comes up and you're both there, yes, the dad.
Well,
she would come and get me for that, yeah.
Once he got home, he was in charge of it.
Yep.
I did it all day, but that was very important that I pointed
And I think, you know, in family times and things like that, again, children have to grow to some level to be able to reason and hear things. But you teach some of that too, you know, to your children. Yeah.
One of the dynamics, I guess, that's a struggle for us is like I am home a lot,
mm-hmm.
working in my office. And so I almost have to like overlook what I'm hearing to let her deal with it. Or I'm going to be up and down all day and I can't always do that.
I get there could be a real struggle there. You got to do your job, you know. I mean, you know, you're at home, but it's an office, and you got to work and stuff like that. And so, yeah, there are some things I'm sure you're going to have to, that the mother needs to deal with. I mean, and the child does need to learn that the mother is an authority, and they must respect and honor their mother, okay? So even if it didn't hurt, still it was done. And they need to learn from it why their mother did that. What was the failure? And they can still learn that and be taught that, okay? Now we're out of time, and I think Q&A is probably the most profitable thing we do. But nevertheless, we'll go on to next week to a couple of lessons on discipline itself. We are recording these, except last week we forgot to do it. And so there is a possibility that I'm going to actually... go in the auditorium or go in here by myself and nobody's around and just start talking to myself and teach it. I've done those things before. And so when some sermons didn't get recorded, there's been more than once where I've gone in the auditorium and preached my sermon again, you know. And put a laugh track. I think Ben's editing these. He can put those in, you know. Yeah. So anyway, thanks for being here tonight. Read those lessons. I skipped over a lot of things. Very important. Look at the pondering the principles at the end. Good discussion things. We'll see you next week.